We ask in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Spirit. It's all about your Holy Spirit working in our lives as we have gathered together tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that you would not only teach us and train us and school us and empower us and anoint us, but Father, that you would take this service out beyond these walls and, Lord, quite literally by the amazing technology, Father, that you would begin to touch others in the world right now that are watching and listening in right now. And Lord, that you would just unite the family of Christ tonight, or in the morning, or in the afternoon, or summer, right now tuning in, and it's already tomorrow. How awesome of a God you are that you span the globe. And Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans. As you know, is our theme chapter verse for this series. How do we get from here to heaven? On Wednesday nights, we're doing this series, and a few more weeks, and we'll be moving on to what we're going to be looking at is entitled The Disciplines of Life. That's going to be coming up. We're going to have a tremendous time. The discipline of prayer. We're going to be looking at that. The discipline of ministry. The discipline of your gift regarding the Holy Spirit at work in you. And we're going to be talking about a lot of other great things on Wednesday nights. But tonight we're looking at part four of a message entitled The Holy Spirit at Work in You. And so tonight, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, urge, personally challenge. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Jesus said to the disciples, just before he made his ascension back into heaven, Jesus said in Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power when. That's a time stamp, by the way. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Two things. When, that is to the believer, there's a moment at the birthing of the New Testament church that the Holy Spirit would come and christen ministry to the world. And there shouldn't be, and in fact, I think it's safe to say there is truly no ministry without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, number two, upon you. This is the thing that we've been looking at where the Holy Spirit is to come upon the believer and empower them for Christian growth and development in ministry and service. And he went on and he said, and you shall be or become witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church, as this is part four and the closing part of this, who is the Holy Spirit? We looked at these things thus far. I'm going to run through them just to re-stimulate or get going your memory. Number one, we looked at this, that he is God the Holy Spirit, that he's holy. We looked at the fact that he's God the teaching spirit. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's the one that instructs us. We looked at the fact that he is the empowering spirit, as we just read in Acts 1:8. We look by now at the discerning spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything, says the Bible. We also looked at the fact that he is God, the guiding spirit throughout Scripture. He is God, the awesome spirit. He is God, the wise spirit. He is the transforming spirit, the enabling spirit. I love that. He's the indwelling spirit. Amen. He's the omnipotent spirit. He is the omnipresent spirit. And last time we looked at the fact that he's the omniscient spirit, that there's nothing hidden from the Holy Spirit's knowledge as to who we are. So now we pick it up as we dive right in, and we'll come to a screeching finish across the line tonight on this. Who is the Spirit of God? We pick it up here. He is the fruitful spirit. Jot that down if you would. The Holy Spirit is the fruitful spirit. The fruitful spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, The Parakletos, the one that will come alongside you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is faithful to bring up the Word of God. Jesus promised that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to teach you and I all along the way. It's awesome to think. It's awesome to realize that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God. The Bible is alive. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that it is alive, that this book, the Bible, pierces, dives into, divides between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And whenever you have those two things together, by the way, wherever the Bible is at, the Holy Spirit will be moving. Have you ever seen things that have gone on in a interesting setting, maybe it doesn't quite meet your approval? It's kind of like either too dead to you or too lively for you. It might be one, in a sense, now don't get upset with this, but it might be really, really super conservative, kind of this way in the church, or on the way other end of the spectrum, in some other denomination, it's just hyper the other way. And you go, man, God seems to be working sometimes in both those places. Why is that? The Bible. You may be a very safe, conservative Baptist this evening, and that's fantastic. We love the Baptist here at Calvary. And then you may be some very excited, crazy Pentecostal, and we love you here at Calvary also. But you agree on the essentials, but you differ on the peripherals. And yet God's working in your life. And the Baptist guy thinks that the Pentecostal guy's nuts and probably going to hell. And then the Pentecostal guy thinks that the Baptist guy is dead and probably going to hell. And they're both going to be shocked when they show up in heaven looking right at each other. Say, man, how'd you get here? By the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. That's how they got there. It's very exciting. He's faithful. It's the Holy Spirit who will never leave us or forsake us. In Philippians chapter 1, oh, jot this down. You need some encouragement? Write this down. If you see somebody not writing this down, write it on them. Just write it on their arm. It's Philippians 1 verse 6. This is good stuff for us. Paul said to the church at Philippi, be confident. Actually, the Greek construction is being confident over and over again. Don't lose this confidence. What is it? It's this. Of this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is an awesome statement. Here's the reason why. He who has begun a good work in you is a indicator. It implies the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work in your life, as we shall see tonight, until the day Christ returns. He's at work in your life. We are his workmanship, says the Bible. Craftsmanship. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know it for sure? Listen, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that comes about by the grace of God. He says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's impossible. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his poema. You see, Jack, that sounds like the word poem. That's because that's where the word came from. In your Bible, in English, it says what? Workmanship, craftsmanship. We are his poema in Greek. We are his workmanship in English. We get the word sonnet or poem. The Lord writes upon you, as it were, a work, and it is poetic to God. It is beautiful to God. What he's doing in your life, to him, is a poem. Now, you might love poems. All you ladies love poems. That's fantastic. God loves them because he speaks about your walk and my walk, our lives as Christians. He says, your ministry, life, your development is like a poem to me, God says. It's a wonderful thing. And he promises us that he will have that completed. He goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Note the arrangement. You give your heart to Christ first, and then God begins a work in your life that is poetic to Him, and the result is good works. Don't ever think that you are going to do your works to get saved and then thereby change the world. That's not going to happen. That's impossible. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and He's faithful to do that. You have got to yield. We'll talk more of this in a moment. You've got to yield to Him to let Him move in your life, the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit of God goes to work in our lives as believers. And you want to ask maybe a question or two about how does God work in our life? How does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Well, first of all, what is the work that God does? And this is amazing. If the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, what does He do? What is the work? Mark it down very simply. It is this. It is to set us apart from the world. We would use the term from the Scriptures, sanctification. God is sanctifying us. Now watch, church. He is taking you from one place, that is this world, and He does the Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 on you. He transforms you, and He places you into a new life in Christ. Now watch this. The moment you give your heart to Jesus Christ, that's by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moves into you. You are now what Jesus is, born again. You are born of the Spirit of God. John chapter 3. When that happens, He now takes you out of the world. And from that moment on, now that your feet are secured in heaven, so to speak, your citizenship is in heaven, He begins now to take the world out of you. How long does that last? Well, how old are you? I'm 52 years old, been a Christian for over 30 years. He's been working in my life for the first 20 years to get me to come to Christ. Once I came to Christ, He is now working these 30 years plus to get the world out of my life. Don't laugh. He's doing it to your life too. What are you laughing at? He's doing it to all of you guys, all of us. That is the sanctification. Number one, we are positionally sanctified. That is, watch, this is fun. Are you with me? The moment you say yes to Jesus, you could be hanging on the cross next to Christ. You can be in a deathbed. You can be in an airplane plummeting toward the earth, and you know it's going to be over any second. And cry out to Jesus. You can call out to God in what we would call that deathbed conversion moment. Listen. Versus a person who's been a believer in Christ for 50, 60 years. Which one's more saved? Oh, think about it. Is the man crying out to Jesus and the crashing airplane saved? Well, the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the guy who's walked with Jesus 60 years get any points? Not when it comes to positional sanctification, he doesn't. What an amazing gospel you and I have come to. That in the last moment of life, when you see the train coming down the track and your car won't start, you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm coming to you. Oh, Lord God, help me. God is there. Hey, go sample any other religion on the planet and see if you get that kind of service. It's amazing. But right now, for those of us who are breathing and living and moving, what's going on? The Holy Spirit's faithful to work out the nature of Christ Jesus, our Lord, into our lives. And then we want to ask this question, when does He work? Well, the answer is simple, at all times. The Holy Spirit never takes a break. Never takes a break. Isn't it amazing to think? There's billions of people on the planet. The Holy Spirit never takes a break. A, for those who are not believers, He's convicting them of their sins right now, all around the world. For those who are believers, He's convicting them, encouraging them. He's admonishing them. He's instructing them, and on it goes. It's amazing. Didn't King David say there's no place he can go in all the universe to escape from the presence of God? So when does He work? It's at all times. And then where? Well, David said it, as I just quoted a moment ago. In every situation, God, the Holy Spirit, is at work, and He's faithful. No matter what condition you're in. And listen, church, for those of you who have gone through any difficult time with the Lord, and you'll never know this until you go through the time, through the fire, our Lord shows up in technicolor when there's hardships. He doesn't run. I'm sure like you, when you look at pagan nations where people are bowing down to carved images that they make out of a tree and they call it God, and they're starving or they're sick or they have no hope, no peace. There's that internal thing that yearns within a human being to worship, so much so that men will carve images or even create a golden calf, huh, in the wilderness and say, this is our God. Man was created to worship. But there's something I tell you, there's something when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of difficulty, our God is there in the fire. Are you going through a fire tonight? Know this, the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring to your mind the Word of God. And that's why it's essential that we spend time in Bible study, that we spend time reading the Word of God, fellowshipping around the Word of God. Why? Because as we do, the Holy Spirit now has more to draw from in the well of our soul. There's stuff there. We eat the Word of God, and we are strengthened. And another thing is this, is why does the Holy Spirit work like He does? In some of your Bible translations, the Scripture says to bring us to perfection. That always makes people nervous. You mean I'm not going to sin anymore? I wish. But the word perfection is also the word completion or maturity. The Holy Spirit, why does He work? It's because every day He is raising you and I up in maturity. You say, why is that important if we're going to heaven anyway? Because there are others watching. Did you know that? The Scripture tells us, all of us, by the way, all of us as believers will come in contact with people who are hurting, injured, and don't know Christ. And the Bible tells us that we will be able to comfort them because we've been comforted by the love that He has bestowed upon us. So that He's faithful, we get to be faithful. Listen to this, John chapter 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1 says, now the first day of the week, this is Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, and when she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, we know from another portion of Scripture, that Jesus, whom Jesus loved, said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter therefore ran out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That's John peeking into the tomb. Then Simon Peter came, apparently unable to put on his brakes in time, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, verse 7, mark it, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, that's Jesus' head, not Peter's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together. The word is tightly or neatly folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Look at the word handkerchief in John chapter 20, verse 7. Handkerchief. It's a great word. It's sudarion in Greek. Sudarion. It's a sweat cloth. It's a sweat towel. The word means a perspiration cloth. It's something that you wipe perspiration on. It's for the head or for the face. It's also translated in some of the scriptures as a napkin, handkerchief, to wipe your face with. That was the meaning of that word. And the Bible says that Jesus, having been resurrected from the dead, when the disciples ran into the tomb, there was the linen cloth that covered Christ's body. And then off to the side, by itself, is a handkerchief that wrapped around His head, folded and kept by itself, which debunks the Shroud of Turin instantly. Because that's one piece. This is, the Bible says, two separate pieces. I didn't want to ruin your night, but listen to this. Biblical historians and scholars such as Barclay, Edersheim, and Powell point out that this sudarion was also used by laborers as carpenters did in Jesus' day. While a project was under construction or incomplete, At the close of the day, the carpenter would cover his project with his apron. Atop that apron, he would then place this napkin, this covering, over the thing that was being created in the carpenter's shop. And that would be repeated daily until he was finished with the project. But once finished, the carpenter would, listen, veil the finished work as before with his shop apron. But this time, he would lay the napkin, the head wrapping, the sweat cloth off to the side, indicating that the project was now complete. Jesus was by occupation a what? Carpenter. Having been resurrected from the dead. Jesus now announces just by that Jewish gesture, the sweat cloth folded neatly off to the side, project finish. Project done. John chapter 20, again look at it, verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lined with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Announcing that what Christ needed to accomplish for you and I to be saved was done. From that moment on, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 138 verse 8. The Bible says, Psalm 138, 8, the Lord will perfect, complete, finish that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Isn't that great? Jesus is a carpenter. In fact, right now, the Bible says, he says, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. He's a builder. We're going to have the walkthrough pretty soon. I'm waiting for the trumpet to blast. He's going to say, come check it out. Come up to heaven. Take a peek. John 14, 1 to 3 tells us. But here in Psalm 138, the psalmist says, the Lord declares, I will not leave the work of my hands. Once I start a project, I'm not going to quit. Isn't that great news? Are you a Christian tonight? You say, well, you know, Pastor Jack, I am, but I'm kind of messed up. I've walked away from Jesus, or I'm not. Hey, listen, he will not forsake the work of his hands. Now, you also ought to use the brain he gave you and stop running away from him. Life goes a lot better with Jesus. Secondly, who is the Spirit of God? He is the protecting Spirit. He protects us. He loves his children. And when it comes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, listen, it must be understood that we are actually talking about the ownership of the Holy Spirit over us. If Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is, how will that be lived out in my life now? By the ownership of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Bible tells us that he resides within us, all those who have come to Christ. In John 14, 15, the Bible says, Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's done by the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment that he gives is love one another. Is it not? Love one another. As soon as he says that, I read it, I fail. Be honest. Let's just talk about Christians right now. Aren't there Christians in your life that really try your patience? Aren't there Christians in your life that you have a hard time liking? They just, mommy, oh, here he comes. Well, notice Jesus didn't say, like one another. He said, love one another. There's a big difference. Like is weak. Like is lame. Like is easy. What do you like? I like those things. I like the same things you like. I like you. Why? Because you like the same things I like. That's weak. There's nothing in that. But man, the Bible says love one another. Look, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Okay, look at that. You're related. Listen, if water's thicker than blood, then the Spirit is thicker than blood. Right? Now watch this. You're all related. You're going to be in heaven with each other forever together. And look, family members don't always get along. Huh? That's why we are commanded by Christ to love one another. It's not like certain people. We have to love everybody. And that's impossible. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. say, man, Lord, I don't like that guy very much. And I'm having a hard time loving that brother. You pray right now. Listen, you pray right now. Hey, especially if it's your husband or your wife. You pray, Lord, give me love for that person. I'm serious. Lord, you give me love for that person. He'll do it. You know why? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed or condemned. The Holy Spirit will not let you say such things if you're owned by the Holy Spirit, because He protects you. But it goes on, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, I've heard people who are in cults or people who didn't believe in God say that Jesus is Lord in a joking manner. But that's not what that verse means. It means to mean it. Nobody can call Jesus Christ Lord unless they mean it. That's what God is talking about. You can say it in a derogatory manner. That's not what He's speaking of. But when you raise your hands, or when you pray, or when you walk your walk with God and you say, oh Lord, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Church, on the count of three, say it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. No, wait, on the count of three, say it. Say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. One, two, three.
Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Listen, you either told a big lie a second ago, or you mean it, because the Spirit of God is at work within you. That is an awesome thing to think about. That Jesus Christ is Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, the protecting of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world, the Holy Spirit. John 17, 15. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus is speaking to His Father just before the cross. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Look at verse 17, chapter 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What an amazing statement. Jesus says, sanctify them. He's saying, Father, sanctify them. Remember what that word means? To take us out of the world and to place us in the citizenship of heaven. And all along the way, starting from that moment you came to Christ, He begins to take the world out of you. And it takes a lifetime. Next, who is the Spirit of God? He is the fruitful Spirit. He's the fruitful Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Listen, I'm going to parallel with you or present you the contradiction or the opposing inhabitants of the earth, if I can put it that way. There are those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God. And in Galatians 5:14, listen, the scripture says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, contradicting, at war with one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is unredeemed man. Which are, number one, adultery. That's having sex with somebody that's married. God says, bad. Fornication, that's two people involved in some sort of sexual conduct that are not married. Lewdness, sexual uncleanness. Idolatry, worshiping things. The word actually means finding your identity in things. If somebody scratches your car and you want to jump off a building and kill yourself because your car got scratched, that car is your identity. That's idolatry. Your God just got a scratch in it. It's a dangerous thing. Sorcery is pharmakeia in Greek. You recognize that word? Pharmakeia? Pharmacy. Pharmaceuticals. Drug addiction. Hatred. This is hatred to the point where if you could, you'd kill him. Wow. Contentions. Bitter, entrenched personal warfare. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. You say, well, Jack, this is kind of getting a little close to home now. I mean, somebody might have started out the first list. Well, I've not committed adultery. I've not done the fornication thing. I don't do drugs. And all of a sudden, selfish ambitions. That's elevating yourself at the expense of others. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries. Revelries is partying, out of control partying. Partying. Living to party. Party! And the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, this is how they live. That the word practice means it's their lifestyle. Such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And right then and there, if you pause right then and there, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going straight to hell. Hey, I got to tell you, the first night I ever heard the gospel in my life, I heard this. June 20th, 1977, it's a Monday night. I knew I was going to hell. I didn't when I walked into that building. But then when I heard this stuff, I thought, I'm doing like about just about a lot of those things. And when Greg Laurie said, you ought to come forward right now to accept Christ, it was like, I look like Forrest Gump, man. Run, Forrest, run! There goes Jack! Galatians 5:22, look, the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, in verse 19, it's the works of the flesh. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That means you can't judge this. You can't judge that. It's beyond, it transcends. It's above the law because it's beyond the law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 24 is the clue right then and there. Say, Jack, that's awesome stuff. I want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. I want that in my life. You really? Yeah? Here's the thing. As a Christian, Holy Spirit, take my flesh, take my passions, take my desires, crucify it. You say, Jack, what? Yeah, that's the answer. To crucify the flesh and its passions is to judge yourself against the Word of God and let Him do His thing. So that when that passion arises, stop, pause, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, and now look, you got to have the Bible in your heart or it ain't going to work. You got to know the Scripture. Lord, I am bringing this thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ right now. When the Spirit of God convicts you of those passions and of those desires that are unhealthy, that are wrong, that are not right in the context of your life, God will be there. He has promised to be there. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a great thing that is. Colossians 1:10. If I have the knowledge of God going on in my life, I'm going to be excited about following Him. That's going to result in the fact that my life's going to be fruitful. Fruitful is that it's going to bring honor and glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, in this world, in our skin, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Wow, that's an advanced tactical war. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That is, comes in competition with God's revealed word in your life. You ever have that struggle? Of course you do. God's word says this, but you want to do this. God's word announces this, but you feel like doing that. Everybody goes through that. It's who you yield to determines the lordship. And the lordship determines ownership. And so he goes on in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's a cool verse. It means that when you obey the Lord, you'll be able to deal with the flesh of your life and punish it. You say, man, are you talking about, I mean, Jack, you're talking like I'm two different people. At least. That's exactly right. There's the old Jack, okay? And then there's the new Jack that's in Christ. And the old Jack's got memories and pictures in his head. And, hey, you know what? Boy, just, you know what? Just once. How about, and it's like he's talking across the aisle to the new Jack. Hey, new Jack, how about we just take a break for a minute? And the new Jack says, why don't you just shut your mouth for a while? I'm going to walk with Jesus. You can walk with Jesus tomorrow, right? Don't look at me so holy. I know it goes on in your life. And you, daily, will have to choose. Here's the cool thing. The moment a child of God says, Daddy, I'm picking on me. The old man is bugging me. All my past, all my stuff from my culture, all my stuff from my ways is hounding me. I need deliverance. I need help. Guess who shows up? The Holy Spirit shows up. Puts on his gloves and knocks the old Jack out. It's awesome. Crucifies that old flesh. Yeah, yes, that's exactly right. Now the scripture says, bring every thought into the captivity. You got to be in your walk with the Lord, aggressive. You're going to go back out there into the world tonight. And you think the world's out there going, gosh, isn't that great? Look, they just came from church. They were singing and reading. Let's call Satan and ask him to give him a little break. Ain't going to happen. You're going to go home tonight. You're going to tell your parents, you know what? This is what I learned at church tonight. And they're going to say, you know, you're nuts. You're crazy. You're going to go tell your boss or your friends or your husband or your wife or your parents or whatever the case might be. It's got to be the thoughts, the imaginations that exalt themselves have got to be spiritually attacked. The Christian believer needs to be walking like he or she's at war, because we are. You know, picture comes to my mind. Have you ever been to, of course you've been to Disneyland, but I'm talking about like arcades and Chuck E. Cheese, those kind of goofball places, you know, with those things. Have you ever seen those tables where those heads pop up and you've got that the hammer thing? Think of that in your head. Anger. Boop, poof. Lust. Poof. You know what I'm talking about? Every five-year-old knows what I'm talking about. And you be ready, except it's the word of God that, boom, selfish ambition, boom, envy, bang. It's great. Who is the Spirit of God? We look at this. He's the keeping Spirit. He's the Spirit that keeps us. I like this. We'll end with this point. We're not ending, but we'll end with this point. Who is the Spirit of God? He is the keeping Spirit. And I like that. When I think of the word keep or keeping, I think of things like in safekeeping. Which is exactly, by the way, we'll see in a moment, what the Greek word means, that when he keeps us in safekeeping. Now, this verse is not on the notes, so you won't see it on the screens. Just mark it in your head. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about us. He's talking about his relationship with his Father, the Father's relationship to the Son. And Jesus talks about us in John 10, just around verses 28 and 29. And he says of the believer who follows him, that believer who's owned by the Holy Spirit, who yields to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "You are right in my hand." Jesus said that. Man, I don't know where you're at tonight, but if you're not in his hand, you're in someone's hand. And that's a scary thought. Jesus says, "You're right in my hand." And then he says, "And you're in my Father's hand also." And right in between those two hands, my feet are hanging out on that side and my head's hanging out the other side. I got a big smile on my face because I look like pastrami, rye, safe. And Jesus says, "No one is able to pluck you out of my hands." Now, I don't know how you see the shepherd, but a shepherd in the time of Christ, just like I would think today, shepherds, if they're shepherds, there's going to be wolves. I've seen shepherds in Israel. Some of us are going to see shepherds in a couple of months when we go there. Those are gnarly looking dudes. I'm telling you right now, you would not want to mess with them. They're rough looking. They're tough. They're weathered. They're scarred up. Hands are scarred. In the time of Christ, they would have been rescuing their sheep, maybe from wild animals. I mean, look at King David himself. Remember Shepherd Boy? He wound up fighting with what? A bear and a lion? A shepherd boy. What kind of scars did David have from his shepherd years? Now, in our culture, we don't get yet anyway physical scars on our hands just yet. But if you're going to be shepherding your family, your husband or your wife, your kids, your home, the church, your community, you're going to get scarred up, man. You're going to get scarred up. It is an awesome thing to realize that God has committed himself to us, the Holy Spirit, to keep us. And I view him like this, just like I view Jesus. Jesus, I'm sure when you looked in his eyes, there was a peace and a calm that came over you. No wonder why the Bible says that sinners and tax collectors and the outcast were drawn to him. Why do you think that? How do you think that's so? How do you think that really happened? What's the thing with that? Who could draw a crowd like that? If you and I saw prostitute, tax collectors, those kinds of people, you know what? We want to look away. We get embarrassed. We see the outcast and we, oh, look over there. Look, isn't that nice? And until they've gone by. You know what I'm talking about? Not Jesus. Maybe you're tonight thinking, well, I'm an outcast. Nobody will give me the time of day. He'll give you the time of day and he'll give you eternity on top of it. And so he looked at people, and prostitutes wanted to be near him. That tells me that they, for the first time in their life, felt human value. Tax collectors, just as they are today, are rejected, scorned, and disgusting people. They came to Jesus. In a sense, what if the second coming happened tonight? If we could rewrite that, where would he be? In the inner city. If Jesus showed up today, where would he be? Hollywood and Vine. Sunset and Doheny. Right? Scary places. That's where Jesus is at. because there's broken people there. And so, the keeping of the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That needs to be put on Wall Street today. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And that's why you and I can be so bold and confident in Christ tonight. God's timing and His purposes are all wrapped up in that. We're kept by the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, I want to be in concert with God, and that happens when I'm walking in submission and obedience to Him. Young people tonight, listen. For us old people, what we would say to you is, make sure Jesus is your Lord and Savior now while you're young. Number two, do whatever He says. Why? Because we want your life super blessed. How's that? Obedience and submission to God will radicalize your life. And you can sit here tonight and say, "Man, I don't know, my parents have been telling me that for years." There's a reason why they've been telling you that. I'm not your parent, so listen to me. Obey God and live. He's really for you. He's really for you. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And I thought about that for a minute. Liberty. Where the Lord is, if He's in my life, there's liberty. And I had some pictures come to my mind. A fish. A fish does much better when a fish swims. If a fish swims, they do much better. Why? They were built to swim. And a bird. Birds do much better when they fly. You ever seen a bird, like, walking, trying to get out of the way? Why walk? You're a bird. Fly. Right? You don't see a bird in the water. You don't see a fish trying to jump off the end of the... No. Fish swims, bird flies. Christians, follow God. See, well, I want to follow God. Can you imagine? A fish. I don't want to be in this water anymore. Think about how stupid that is. Bird says, "I'm not going to fly, I'm going to drive." Why? Do what you were created to do. Life's better that way. It's amazing. How do you know if your Christianity is for real, if it's true? Are you led by the Spirit? Is your life submitted to the Spirit? Well, listen, a couple of things I want you to consider. In fact, regarding your Christianity, my Christianity, anybody's Christianity, and let's be honest, I'm going to say this for the whole world. If somebody shows up and says, "I'm a Christian," then you know what you need to do? You need to take them out from the rest of the world and put them in a category of, listen, we shall see about that. "Pastor Jack, you don't mean that, do you? If somebody says they're a Christian, don't you just hand them your wallet and the keys and your life?" Nope. Done that. Proven, tested, is the Christian. Mark this. Does their Christianity promote godly living? Look, you guys, I don't care what anybody says to us. I don't care what I say to you and what you say to me. If I say to you, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor." So what? You know what that means? That means you put me over on this side and say, "We will see about that. I'm moving in, Pastor Jack. I'm going to set up camp and I'm going to watch you. And then 30 days after living in your house, I'll tell you if you're a Christian." Did you know that's real? Think about that. Hey, listen, what if an earthquake hit here tonight? And we all have to live out on the lawn together. We're going to find out who's in the spirit real quick. That's my donut. Get away. Right? Imagine. Think of that. So does their Christianity that they profess to possess, does it promote godly living, encouragement, and growth in your life? Or does their Christianity, quote, cause division, controversy, and strife in your life? In a word, do they become the one that presides over your life, or do they point you to Jesus who should preside over your life? Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets. This always is amazing. Beware of false prophets. Let me ask you something. Where would you find a false prophet? In good church, religious settings. You're not going to find a false prophet at the Rose Bowl game. Who cares? You find them in church. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, see? They look just like us. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Isn't that wild? They're woolly, talk like us. And Jesus says, I don't care. Wait till some fruit sprouts. Check it out. Give it some time. See what comes out of their life. And then you can make your conclusion. You say, well, you know what? The Bible says not to judge. Oh, and that is true. The word in the Greek, yes, English is judge. The word in Greek is we are not to condemn any man. None of us have the authority to condemn anyone, and nor should we ever. But the Bible also says that we are to inspect one another's fruit. What is coming out of your life determines if the Holy Spirit has the ownership of you. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But listen, when we mess up, the Holy Spirit grabs us and takes us out back. And he gives us a holy whipping. You know what I mean. Wolves, false Christians. It's amazing when you read that verse, they'll find us. We don't go looking for them. Anybody see a wolf around? Nobody looks for a wolf. A wolf comes and finds the sheep. Think of that. It's amazing. Romans 8:14, we're almost done. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What's the evidence? They're led by the Spirit of God. The keeping power of the Spirit, John 17:6 says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, Jesus says to the Father. And they have kept your word. And that's an awesome investment, my friend, because it's the word that's going to keep you. Last verse of the night. The scriptures tell us here in John 17:11. Jesus said, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, speaking about the believer. And I come to you, O Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Wow. Oh, listen, tonight, listen. Are you a Christian tonight? Man, if you're not sure, you got to set that straight. He is awesome. Don't miss him. The great work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come to you, and Father, we rejoice in the fact that when we read your word, your amazing, awesome scripture, we find that there is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that's found in Christ. And so, Father, in Jesus' name we pray now that you'd move across this sanctuary, Lord, and that you'd begin to speak to people about making that decision for Jesus. That they would say, Lord, I want to thank you now for dying on the cross for me, for having been risen from the dead for me. And I now know that you offer new life, forgiveness of sins, heaven. My friends, tonight, if that's news to you, and the Spirit of God is working in your life, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make that decision for Him. Let's worship the Lord right now in our giving of praise and giving of what He has given to us in our act of worship in Jesus' name. Let's worship Him now.